to the concluding sermon or message in this series called Responses to Jesus. And today we're going to talk about this idea of who is Jesus, but we have been walking through the book of Mark for quite some time, and 14 and 15 are the ones we've been kind of camping on right now. And I showed you this screen last week where we talked about the responses that people have to the message, the choice that they made, the action that they had, and the result. And each one of those, I'll get them put up here. Each one of these responses, as we saw last week, is a response that a person today can make. This is not just restrictive to the time when Jesus was here, but we can make these responses to the Lord. And that's the reason it's so critical that we make this question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who do we believe that he is? Do we believe that he is the Son of God and worship him? Do we understand who he is and say, you know what, I'm just not sure that's where I want to go? Or do we literally reject Jesus and say, I don't want any part of this? And so people can make those choices today as we can. And I know this is where we've been. Today we're going to be taking a look at his crucifixion, his trial, his civil trial, and his crucifixion. And we're going to take a look at some of the unnatural events that occurred during this time that we see from the text, and one that is not in the text, but has been raised by an individual who studied some things that's pretty interesting as we look at it. So this morning, I'd like to have you take your Bibles and turn to the 15th chapter of Mark. We will not have a ton of scripture on the screens, but we will have some. So we're going to read this first part, 1 through 15, and then a little bit later, we're going to finish through verse 38. So as I read, just follow along. And I want you to kind of get in your minds, what are the things that are happening that seem to be unnatural, not normal type of things? Very early in the morning, the leading priests and elders and teachers of religious law, the entire high council, met to discuss their next step. They bound Jesus, led him away, and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, "You have said it." Then the leading priests kept accusing him of many crimes, and Pilate asked them, "Aren't you going to answer them? What about all these charges they are bringing against you?" But Jesus said nothing, much to Pilate's surprise. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. And the one prisoner at that time was Barabbas, the revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. "Would you like me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked, for he realized now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd and demanded to release Barabbas instead of Jesus. And Pilate asked them, "Then what should I do with this man you call king of the Jews?" And they shouted, "Crucify him." "Why?" Pilate demanded. "What crime has he committed?" But the mob roared even louder, "Crucify him." So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and he ordered Jesus to be flogged with a lead-tipped whip, and then he turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. These first 15 verses do something for us that help us to understand that there are two groups of people here who are committing Jesus and rejecting Jesus and actually putting him to death on the cross. We have both the Jewish leaders who have come together, and we saw last week, had done their preliminary trial at night, and now have come together in the daytime to kind of put a rubber stamp on it. The entire Sanhedrin has come together. They put their stamp on it. They say, yes, we need to kill this man, but we don't have the right to put him to death. The Romans have that right, and so it says they delivered him over to Pilate at that point. They took him to Pilate, and they handed him to Pilate. And Pilate went through this civil trial with Jesus, asking him what was he accused of and then what he was not accused of. And as we read there, you notice that they didn't have any anything really evidence that could be stand up for him. And Jesus, through Pilate's own words, thought that the leaders of the Jewish faith were doing out of envy, and there was really no substantial evidence. Now, at that point, Pilate should have said, "It's done." But because of the crowd, because of the threat of the crowd, he decided to pursue the crucifixion. The thing that I want you to understand here is, if you see, you have both a Jewish component to the crucifixion and you have a Roman or a Gentile component. Both of those components were leaders of their respective areas. So Pilate was a leader of the Roman cohort, of the Roman part, or the Gentile part, and then you have the Jewish leaders that were over top of the Jewish people. And so they represent the two facets of humanity. And so when you look at these two things, you can say Jews and Gentiles both agreed to put Jesus to death. It was a representation of the entire of humanity, not just the Jews. Because in today's world, sometimes we say, well, the Jews have done this. They put Jesus to death. But when you look at the story, it's really Jew and Gentile that put Jesus to death. Then if you look at the next Mark 15, 16 to 38, we see in this particular one there are several unnatural events that occur at Jesus' crucifixion. And I want to start off with this one right here. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Now, we know that Jesus went to the cross when he was at about 9 o'clock in the morning. He was nailed to the cross. So from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock, we see him on the cross. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. This is pretty significant because some people have said, well, that was a solar eclipse that occurred at that particular time. The problem is, if you look up how long a solar eclipse lasts, it lasts about 3.5 minutes. Okay? So it's not like it could be a solar eclipse. Something happened at this point that it says darkness fell across the whole land so that it was as though it were night in the middle of the day, which is significant for this particular event because Jesus is at this point on the cross and he is the Son of God. But they really don't recognize him as the Son of God, and yet darkness has covered the land at that particular time. It says in the 37th verse of this chapter that when Jesus uttered his loud cry, he breathed his last. So 9 o'clock, he's nailed to the cross. 12 o'clock, the whole land goes dark. And at 3 o'clock, he breathes his last. Now, the significance of this is the fact that most people on a cross live for days. They sometimes would put a footstool right down below where they hooked his feet into, or right at his butt area, so he could lift himself up, and then he would settle back down, and he would die by suffocation. So they lift him up. And so Jesus breathes his last in 6 hours on the cross. So it was a very short time that he was on the cross and living. If we look a little bit further and we look into the book of John, this is the story that John gives for it. And he says, so they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering their legs be broken. This was a normal routine. If you break the legs of a person on the cross, they can no longer lift themselves up and get a breath, so they suffocate and die. So they went out there. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. So this is shortly after 3 o'clock when they've come out there to look for this. And so we see that Jesus died in a very short amount of time, about 6 hours, that he hung on the cross. Next thing we see is that Jesus said something while he was on the cross. These were essentially the last words of Jesus. And the Elo lama sabachthani is probably Aramaic. And they give us an English translation, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, the unnatural part of this is that Jesus here says that his Father has abandoned him. Jesus is now alone on the cross. People have abandoned him. His Father in heaven has abandoned him. As I read some of the commentaries, it mentioned the fact that the Trinity was torn apart at this point. The Father and the Spirit are separate from the Son of God, the man. and he's abandoned. And so the question is, why was this necessary? Well, this is what's going on in this particular time frame. Right about that 3 o'clock point, between noon and 3 o'clock, there is this abandonment by the Father. Jesus cries out, and this is what Paul says by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." The sin of all humanity, both past and future, was laid on this Lamb of God, and he was sacrificed. Now, to understand that, you need to understand that when the Jewish people made sacrifice for their lamb, made sacrifice for their sins every year, they would take a lamb, and the high priest would lay his hands on that lamb as a representation of all the sins of all the people being laid on this lamb, and then he would take the lamb's life. So the lamb was sacrificed with the sins of the people on it, and the blood was necessary for the forgiveness of their sins. When Jesus cries out in this way, we can see that the sin of all humanity is laid on Jesus. And the reason for that is because the reason there's a separation is because the eyes of God are too pure to look upon evil. God cannot be in the presence of evil. He's just too pure. And so therefore, when all the sin of all mankind is laid on Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the Father turns his face away from Jesus himself. And the Spirit has already been released from Jesus. And Jesus dies on the cross with our sin on him. 3 o'clock was the appointed time for the sacrificial Lamb to be sacrificed. Now, it's also interesting that as we go on, we see this happening in the temple. We see the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple at that time when Jesus died was torn from top to bottom. So this is not a small curtain. This is a curtain that's huge. I'm not sure exactly of the size, but let's just say it's 20 feet tall, okay? That's covering the area between the area of the altar and the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant would be, where God would reside. And it says here that it was torn from the top to the bottom in a very unnatural, supernatural way. When that curtain is torn, the purpose of that is to demonstrate that the way to come to Christ is to come to God is now through Jesus Christ, that we have access to God. It's not through the high priest. It's not through the temple worship anymore. But anyone can come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the one who has been sacrificed for our sins. Now, we also know at this time by other authors, Matthew says there was an earthquake that occurred at this very same time. So there's an earthquake that's going off, and it says that it was large enough to split boulders. And it also shook the tombs of many of those who've already died. And it says that many of those in the tombs were resurrected from were raised from the dead and stayed in the tomb until Jesus resurrected on the third day, which would be Sunday. And then they came out of the tombs and walked back into Jerusalem. And can you imagine someone who has been dead for however many years coming out and all of a sudden they are there in your home again and you're saying, how did this happen? Well, that's what happened at the time of the resurrection. But these people were resurrected, raised from the dead. In addition to that, there is some evidence to date that a man by the name of Rick Larson who put together this documentary called The Star of Bethlehem. And in the Star of Bethlehem, he says that the heavens are basically a mathematical equation. And so whatever was can be reset. And so he's gone back and found the date that Jesus died. And he said, on that date, since it was dark at noon and the moon was rising in the east, the moon rose as a blood moon, a full moon, a blood moon on that date. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of these Roman soldiers and these people who are crucifying Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. And I want you to take a thought about all these unnatural events. I call them unnatural. They really can be called supernatural, out of the natural realm. And so these men, specifically the Roman soldiers, who have watched many, many crucifixions, they have put many people to death on the cross. And yet this one, they come to and they say, we have never seen darkness cover the land. We have never seen a man cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? They've never seen a man die in 6 hours. Because when they came out to look at that, it was kind of like, this is unbelievable. We got to check this guy, see if he's dead, okay? And they ran a spear up into his side, and it says that out of that spear gash came blood and water separated. They'd never seen that before. They'd never seen an earthquake occur at the very same time. They'd never seen something happen in the temple as a result of this. And they'd never seen a blood moon. And for us, we think nothing of a blood moon. But at this time, a blood moon was a bad omen, specifically to the Romans. Okay, when the moon was red blood, something had happened. And something was seriously wrong. And so as you turn with me, look at verses 37. As we walk all the way through the balance of chapter 15, we can see that Jesus' death and all the things that surrounded his death reinforce his divine claims, the fact that he was the Son of God. And we can see, as we look at verse 37, it says, when the Roman centurion who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. I find it extremely interesting that Mark, at the end of his gospel, and Matthew at the end of his gospel, and Luke also, all talk about this person. Actually, some of them even say that the Roman centurion plus the soldiers who were around the cross all exclaimed this, that this was truly the Son of God. That these men who had watched this evidence, irrespective of anything he'd ever said, anything he'd ever done, they said this was the Son of God. And yet, we have the contrast to the Jewish leaders who say we don't want him because he's going to take away what we have. The Gentile leaders who are just oblivious to the whole thing. And then we have these men here who say this was the Son of God. The last verses that we have here this morning are these verses 40 through 41. And it says here that some women were also there watching from a distance. And I find this very interesting. That this is not disciples, as in apostles. They've ran away. And there's good evidence to the fact there's probably one apostle there. His name was John. Because Jesus talked to him and said, this is your mother, referring to his mother Mary. So they don't say it here, but in the book of John it is referred to. But here we find that the primary people who are watching this, who are followers of Jesus, are women. I don't know what that speaks to, but it could speak to the very resolve that women have to do what they have said they will do. So included in this is Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. And they had been followers of Jesus and had cared for him while he was in Galilee. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. So it's referring to the fact that there's not just these three. There are other people that are there, watching this from a distance. Why would they come? Because they believed he was the Son of God, and they were worshiping even at his death, not knowing what was going to happen, not understanding the whole of what was going on, but they were worshiping at his death. And so, what I want to bring us to this morning is this question. The question is, who is Jesus? Now, most of us in this room are going to say, well, I believe that he is the Son of God who died for my sin, who's paid the penalty, and we understand this story. We've walked through this story many times. So the question of who is Jesus is something we've already answered. But the second question of that is, so if we believe this, and this is an important decision that needs to be made, and that people all around us are either rejecting Jesus or are oblivious to who he is, it becomes our responsibility to start to share what we know. And so I bring you back to this idea, who's your one? Who are you praying for that God has laid on your heart, that it's all about your prayer? You're just going to pray for them. You're going to be a friend to them. You're going to pray for an opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is and why he's important to your life. If we truly believe that he is the Son of God, and then he died for our sins, then we have a responsibility to share that with the people around. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir here, okay? If you're here today, you're out on a wintry Sunday like this, you're here because you believe that Jesus is that person, and you have it figured out, and you are trying to do that. And so I encourage us today. In fact, I think it's a great time right now just for us to take a moment and just pray for that one that God has laid on our hearts right now. So if you just bow with me a minute, if you just pray in silent prayer for that one that you would like to see the Lord touch with his hand. Lord Jesus, the things that happened at your death were so unnatural that even those who watched your death were convinced that you were the Son of God. Father God, we are convinced. We believe. And so we are asking for these people that we've just prayed for, these names that have just been given to you. We ask, Father, that you would allow us to become friends and to minister just friendship to people, kindness. And Father, in that kindness, we ask for opportunities to be able to share the hope we have in who you are. Lord, I pray that it would be done in a natural way, but that we would also have courage to step across the line for the lives and the souls of those people who do not know you. Father, we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that we can partner with you in this process of reaching the people around us for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. We're going to take a minute, take about 3 or 4 minutes if you want to go out and get a cup of coffee and grab something from Faith Cafe.